We have visitors here with us this morning. Thank you so much for coming our way with a desire to worship God with the saints here that meet at Bel Air. Preaching can take an emotional toll on you as you go from highs to lows and caring and attending to the needs of the church. Happiness is easy to share in my role as a gospel preacher. It's easy to offer praise to God for the blessings of the moment. And we have so many blessings, don't we? But it certainly can be difficult, heart-wrenching, difficult to bear up to praising God when tragedy strikes, when heartache floats in the room all around you like the air that you breathe. These times of trouble and heartache is difficult. It's difficult for me because there's usually not much to say. And I'm trying to think of something to say because I can't keep my mouth shut when I really shouldn't say anything. But I want to say something because I love you. And I don't want you to hurt. But God knew that we would experience both good and bad in life, and such was the situation with his son, our Savior, God Almighty. He has provided words to help us celebrate as well as comfort when we mourn. And in Psalms chapter 27, David provides an example of the kind of attitude that we should have when we face tough and difficult times. Now, as a starting point, we must trust in him to provide what is needed and what is best. Psalms 27 describes the many faces, and there are many faces, of trust that a child of God should have in his relationship with God Almighty, the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think there are some of us who misunderstand trust. And I think from time to time, I myself have gotten confused with just exactly what it means to trust. I will tell you that trust is not about crossing your fingers and hoping for the best. That's not what trust is. It's not, oh, well, there's not anything else that we can do. There's nothing more than we can do, so we'll just pray. Neither is it blind faith or blind optimism. Oh, it'll all work out one of these days. Something's going to happen. It'll be good. Sure enough. David shows in this song, in this prayer, that real trust in God has specific qualities that we must attend to. Now, I first want to go, thank you very much for the reading of Psalms 27 this morning. I first want to go to verses 4 through 6, towards the middle of the psalm, and I want us to read one more time this psalm in its sections. To begin with, trust is joyful. Trust is joyful. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice. With shouts of joy I will sing and make music to the Lord. If you trust in God, If your trust in God is honest and true, it will bring you joy and it will bring you praise. David speaks with confident anticipation. He knows he's going to be victorious. He knows that God Almighty will prevail. He knows he will win. It's inevitable. And that leads him to praise God because God provides. And that, of course, is where we can find the comfort. He says that through his trials and worry, he has remained close to God by worshiping him and by meditating upon his word all the time. That's the idea that you see here. He constantly has the words of God in his heart, on his mind. And the result is gratitude. The result is joyful praise. Now, in times of tragedy, in times of anxiety, the first thing that many of us want to do is we want to go somewhere and hide. We want to crawl up into a little ball somewhere. And we want to retreat from the world. We want to retreat from the Lord. We just want it to go away. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I understand that. I get that. We tend to complain, blame, criticize because of the situation that we find ourselves in. David does the opposite. He asks God to draw closer to him during these times of trial and anxiety and depression and tragedy. He wants to hide in God Almighty. He wants to hide in his dwelling place. When the lightning would come and the thunder would sound and the storm would roar when I was a little boy, I would get out of my bed and I would run into mom and daddy's room and I would hop up on the foot of the bed. I would hop up into the house of my dad, the comfort, the sanctuary of mom and daddy. I get what David is saying here. I get it. He wants to hide himself in God's house, in God's dwelling place, to allow him a greater knowledge of the Lord. It's not just for your peace and for your comfort, but it's for your edification. It's because of your knowledge. See, the problem is, ladies and gentlemen, is that we still hadn't got the picture yet. We are going to die. Every last one of us in this room is going to die. This here in the United States of America and in this world is not all that there is. In fact, it's a very small portion of what it is. And you as a Christian and me as a Christian, we should be focusing and directing our thoughts upon that goal. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tragedy. We've got to learn to draw close to God where we can find the respite and the comfort, where we can find and learn about complete trust, which results in joy and praise in the midst of the tragedy. His troubles and enemies, David's troubles and enemies, may still be there. They are still there. But David's relationship with the Lord, with God, has caused him to rejoice. It's caused him to give praise rather than to sink into some kind of a horrid depression. Now here's the link between suffering and joy, and we got to get it. Suffering causes us to trust God. And when we trust God, we develop an extended vision and an appreciation of his power, of his love, his grace, and his concern for you and me. He loves us. And understanding this truth causes joy and a desire to praise him. So the first point is that trust is a joyful thing. We just got to learn how to do it. Secondly, trust is confident. Look at Psalms chapter 27. Look at verses 7 through 10. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Hear my voice when I call. I'm going to get this thing right, I promise. But for some reason today, it doesn't want to work. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. I get that. All right? You're going through it. You're dealing with the tragedy. You've just got sadness all around you. And what David is saying is seek his face. Look upon him, the word. Seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. David reviews his past experiences with the Lord, and he recognizes that God has always answered, always helped, and always saved him through his trials. His parents have left him. Maybe they died. But God will never leave him. And there's comfort in the fact that in God Almighty, we can place our trust, and it's eternal. And he's all powerful. Now, let me explain. We feel comfortable and confident whenever we know that the bank that has our money in it is sure and safe. Isn't that right? We're comfortable with that, aren't we? Well, what about your retirement plan? I know about that. We feel real safe if our retirement plan and our medical insurance is paid up. It's paid for. We're good. But banks and governments fail. And insurance companies, what I found out is that insurance companies will drop you if you get to the point that you're too sick or you're spending, you're costing too much money. David demonstrates that if our trust is in the Lord, it's certain. Surer than the trust we can have in our own parents who are loyal and who are loving to us but weak and temporal. Trust is confident. Trust is joyful. And trust is brave. Trust is brave. The Lord is my light and my salvation. By the way, have you heard all of the songs that we sing in Psalms chapter 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, I am quite confident that there are people in here recently who have felt like an army has besieged them. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Now, in the first few verses, David gives a reason why he's not afraid. He's going to put his trust in the Lord. Now, I want to say from the beginning, with everything I've said so far, that it's real easy to say that and pretty difficult to do it, right? Easy to say, difficult to do. But David says, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. And the first step to getting there, the first step into really trusting in God Almighty is you taking the step. You got to have the will to do it. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do all that I can to learn to trust Him, to put my faith in Him, to put my joy in Him, to put my expectation that He will care for me in Him. The Lord is the one who enlightens David. And He gives him understanding. And that's what gives him peace and comfort. The Lord is the one David knows will ultimately save his soul. And that's the point. That's the point. David compares the harm his enemies can inflict against him. Now here's the comparison. The harm that these enemies can inflict upon him and the decisive power of the Lord. Now I'm going to tell you, I've never had a really severe sickness of some kind like some of you have had and some of you are going through right now. I've had some severe issues with anxiety and depression. I don't think there's a whole lot of difference. One's the mind, the other's the body. But David recognizes that his soul is safe. His enemies can only harm him physically. You see, that's the point. His soul is safe with God. His soul is out of the reach of his enemies. So he has a fearless trust in God Almighty. Some, I think, are brave only when they're in a superior position or when they're winning the battle. They're brave then, right? David is fearless even when he's outnumbered. And there's a lot of you, ladies and gentlemen, that have been in a situation where you felt like you were outnumbered. I know this. Why? Because there is no enemy that can kill or destroy what is most precious to David. What's most precious to you? Your money? Your house? What? David said, that which is most precious to me is Jehovah my God. Nobody can take your soul and your salvation away from you, ladies and gentlemen. They can't do it. Trust is fearless. What is it that is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4? He that is in you, well, first of all, he got to be in you. Is he in you? He that is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you believe that? Now, I want us to look at the last section of this psalm now, and I want us to think about this and put it all together. Having encouraged his readers to trust God, what is it that David does? He leaves them with this exhortation, which is really very beautiful, in verses 11 and 12, 13 and 14. Let's go ahead and read the whole of it. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David asks for two things in this passage. In verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. What he's saying is God, give me clear vision. Let me be able to see. Let me be able to perceive what's going on. How do I deal with my enemies according to your will? Whatever my enemy is, whatever it is that we're facing in life. Now, David's human nature is the same as ours, ladies and gentlemen, as I see it, because David wanted to put an end to his enemies. He wanted God Almighty to strike them all dead right then and there for the problem to be solved like that. But he knew this might not be God's purpose. It might not be God's way. But I'll tell you what it says to me. This is a good prayer for us in times of trouble. And when we face our enemies, whatever they are, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to react, Lord? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to deal with this? Please tell me. With this in mind, God has a purpose for us even when we're suffering. There is a purpose. He had a purpose for the Lord when he was suffering. And you're one of his children too, and he has a purpose for you even in your suffering. Ask the Lord, what is it that I need to learn from this trial? Don't make it about you feeling better or you being healed or you're being able to deal with the fact that your husband or your wife is just passed. How should I react, Lord? God has a purpose for us even when we're suffering. Ask the Lord, what do I need to learn? Not just for the trouble to go away. Look at verse 12. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusation. Protection. Enlightenment and protection. Now, this is a natural request, I think. I mean, I can see this. I understand. Don't let them win, God. Don't let them win. Whoever the enemies are, the disease, the anxiety, the depression, the problems, however momentous, God saves the soul. True. But he can also save the body that he made. He can heal the body. I believe that with all my heart. Who was it? Hezekiah? In 2 Kings, somewhere around verse 10, chapter 10, 20. Hezekiah prayed for relief from terminal illness. And what did God do? He granted him 15 more years. Don't tell me he can't do it. I can tell you he can. My grandfather was eat up with tumors in his lungs. And all the brethren got together. He was an elder at the church at Stonegate, Port Arthur. All the brethren got together and they prayed in the building for several hours. Men just kept on praying. And Daddy and Dr. Hamby, Houston Hamby, who was an elder there at the church at Stonegate, got together and started looking at the x-rays and looking at the... Dad's a dentist, but I don't know. I guess he was smart enough to work with Dr. Hamby, who was a wise physician. They got to looking at that, and Dr. Hamby said, David, I want to try something. Dad said, what do you want to try? He said, there's a medication that I want to try. He said, I just feel within my heart that it will help your daddy. I'm going to tell you what. He gave him that medication. They went back and looked at those x-rays, and I know y'all are sitting here thinking, well, I'm going to tell you what, Stephen turned into a Pentecostal preacher. I'm telling you the truth. They took those x-rays again, and it was clean as a whistle. Now, do you think it was the medicine that took that cancer away? But there was a purpose. There was a reason for that. I may not know what it was, but I'm telling you what, there was a reason. We all die, but we can ask relief from suffering. Listen to me. There are people in this room right now that are suffering, and I am telling you, you can ask God Almighty right now to take it away. And if you have the faith, the trust, and the relationship with God, he will consider and he will answer that prayer one way or the other. I believe that. Now, his answer may be no. And in hindsight, when you get to heaven, you may be going like this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for relieving me from this. You knew what was best. See, we just can't see it, can we? That's because we don't trust. That's because we don't want to be enlightened. Sometimes I wonder if we really want his protection. David said, unless he had trusted the Lord the way he did trust him and pray the way he did, he would have fallen into despair. Well, there's nothing worse than being without God Almighty. David admits that he has been guilty of some terrible things. And he was guilty of some terrible things, I can tell you. But unless he trusted and prayed with faith, he would have fallen apart and he would have given up. Look at verses 13 and 14 again, please. I remain confident in this. I will see the goodness of God. David believed that. I will see the goodness of God. Do you believe that, ladies and gentlemen? I will see the goodness of God. He believed that. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. He ends this psalm with a final word about what to do between the moment you decide to trust the Lord and the moment that he rewards your trust. Remember, trust and prayer are not always answered on the same day that you make the request. I mean, it's not the internet, folks. I mean, you know, you don't take out your phone and order Amazon and they come in, you know, in 4 hours. That's not the way it works. Sometimes it does. But be strong and courageous, you see. This doesn't mean that the trouble and enemies will not scare you. Listen, you wouldn't be human if you weren't scared with some of the stuff that folks have had to deal with in this church. You wouldn't be human. Fear is a natural human emotion. It is something that we were all born with and created with. We all experience. It's natural to be fearful at times. But don't give in to doubt. Don't lose confidence and be discouraged. You don't have to win. Let me say it this way. You don't have to win or have the solution to be brave. There's some of us guys out here, you know what I'm talking about. Y'all got to have the solution. You just keep hunting and pecking, trying to find the solution. Sometimes there isn't a solution. That don't mean you can't be brave. You need to refuse to give up. You need to refuse to compromise. You need to stiffen up your back. What we called it when I played football was bowing up. You got to bow up. You got to be willing to accept the situation without losing faith. And this is courage. This is bravery. The adversity may defeat your dreams. It could. The tragedy of it all could defeat your health, your family, your wealth. But if you stand courageously and firmly in faith and trust God, I am telling you that you will win the victory one way or the other. It is inevitable. So be strong and courageous and be patient. Did you notice that David said, what did David say twice? What did he say twice? He said, wait. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. You know what I think about every time I see this passage? I think, what is it with a day with the Lord? A day is like what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like what? One day. Listen, trust is not resigning yourself to patience. Did y'all all hear that? It's not whining and begrudging the reality of learning to wait. We got to learn how to wait. And this patience is a willingness to wait and endure in confidence and courage, to wait and see the complete work of the Lord in your life. This is not something that may happen just like that. It's going to take some time, possibly. It's whatever God the Father decides is what's best for you because He loves you. Waiting on the Lord is waiting with the knowledge that it will be right and it will be complete. When God is through with it, no matter how long it takes, ladies and gentlemen, when He's done with it, it'll be right, whatever it is. Now, you got to believe that. What a different kind of life we would have if we just trusted the Lord each day. I'm telling you, it's easy to say that. It's difficult to do. And I'm the first one that'll stand up here and tell y'all, I have trouble with it. You ain't got to learn that. Why do you think I'm preaching this? What a church we would have if each member had a fearless, joyful, confident trust in God, a faith that knows who saves, who provides, and is unmatched by anything or anyone. Jehovah God is not fearful of anything because He is creator of all things. A faith that knows who saves. Let each of us decide this morning that from now on, we will trust and obey God in all things. I want you to remember, ladies and gentlemen, trust is brave, trust is confident, and trust is joyful, based upon Psalms chapter 27. My wife oftentimes looks for music, listens to wonderful, beautiful a cappella worship music, and she found a song that I heard this morning, and I'm going to read the words to you. Because I sat down there to breakfast and she said, hey, have you heard this? She didn't know what I was preaching on. She never wants to know because that messes it up for her, I guess. I don't know. Plus, I'm not sure I want her to know because she might get in there and say, well, that's stupid. You know, I mean, yeah, it's possible. But anyway, I want to read the lyrics to this song. I hope this song was recorded by Zoe. Okay. Now, many of you know about that group, Zoe. Maybe you can go and find it. This song is where joy and sorrow meet. There's a place of quiet stillness between the light and shadow's reach, where the hurting and the hopeless seek everlasting peace. Words of men and songs of angels whisper comfort bittersweet, mending grief and life eternal, where joy and sorrow meet. There is a place where hope remains, as Daniel and I say, that expectation of what the Lord has provided. There is a place where hope remains, in crowns of thorns and crimson stains, and tears that fall on Jesus' feet where joy and sorrow meet. There's a place the lost surrender and the weary will retreat. His house, His fortress. Full of grace and mercy, tender in times of unbelief. For the wounded there is healing, and strength is given to the weak. Broken hearts find love redeeming where joy and sorrow meet. There's a place of thirst and hunger where the roots of faith grow deep. And there is rain and rolling thunder when the road is rough and steep. There is hope in desperation. There's victory in defeat. At the cross of restoration. I love that phrase. The cross of restoration, where joy and sorrow meet. There is a place where hope remains, in crowns of thorns and crimson stains, and tears that fall on Jesus' feet, where joy and sorrow meet. I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot say there's a place where hope remains, because there is no hope unless you obey and you believe with all of your heart in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, believing, confessing Him as Savior, and being baptized into Christ, where the blood from the crowns of thorns, the crimson blood given to us on that cross, will cleanse your sin and make you whole and a part of the family of God. If you guys like this song, I'll try to find the music in four-part harmony for us, if you think that it might be something that we could use. I hope it will benefit you. For those of you that need to respond to the gospel invitation this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you, Christians, have left the Lord for whatever reason, and you need the prayers of our brethren, or if there's those of you that are sick and afflicted, troubled with anxiety or depression, having to face some dreaded thing, we stand ready to help you find joy through prayer and our service. If you're subject to the invitation, what's
I stand to praise you.